I remembered Steve. Where's Steve? Okay. Dear Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity that we get to gather together to look into the deep things of your word. And Lord, the deep things are the plain things. And we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that you have condescended to our shallowness, our superficiality, our weakness, Lord, and you have made plain your plan in history and your plan for us, Lord. And I pray for myself, Lord, that I may plainly exposit your word. Pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be active, giving us insight and understanding, Lord, and helping us to honor you, to glorify you, to be just blown away by your goodness to us, Lord, in this just immense, eternal plan, Lord, that's being worked out right before our eyes. Help us to glorify and honor you, Lord. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, now I can't move around too much. Usually when I'm teaching, I like to walk around a little bit, but I got to stay in focus of the camera. And I'm surrounded by wire, so I could be electrocuted if I'm not careful. What we're going to be talking about for the next, every other Sunday for the next several weeks or months is God's covenants. Has anyone ever been in a class that talked about the covenants of the Bible before? Yeah. So hopefully I won't bore you if you've heard some of this already, or maybe you'll get a different insight, but that's what we'll be looking at. I have an online ministry if you're interested in some more information called Theofaith. You can find it on YouTube, or I have a website as well. I have a series of classes I taught at Tyndale Theological Seminary on the biblical covenants. This is greatly expanded from that. Usually what I do is I don't have a canned teaching and just do it again. I'll work on it, expand it, correct it if I ever find a mistake. I made a mistake once, but...
Are you wrong?
So you might want to look there if you want some more information. Here's our plan. This is what we're going to be doing for the next several months. We're going to introduce this with some goals and an introduction to the covenants, kind of orient us toward what we're talking about, what kind of covenants. Depending on your church background, we have anybody here who's, say, Presbyterian? Yeah, okay. So you may have heard about covenants. It's a big deal in a Presbyterian church, so we'll have to make some distinctions about what kind of covenants we're talking about. We're going to focus in on what I call the biblical covenants, and then we're going to trace those covenants throughout the Bible. We're going to take them from one end of the Bible, from literally Genesis 1:1 through the book of Revelation, and even between the testaments. So I'm going to expose you to maybe some things you haven't read before or haven't heard of, some things that are in a Catholic Bible, apocryphal works. So we'll be looking at some of those, and we'll see how these covenants really bind together the whole Bible, give us a framework, a very cohesive storyline through the Bible. That's what we'll be talking about here. This is an ambitious goal, right? This is a big deal. If I've ever learned anything from Steve, it's that you guys will sit still for a long series. So I'm going to he's trained you well, and I'm going to take advantage of that. So, but even though it's ambitious, I like what C.S. Spurgeon said, even by perseverance, the snail made it onto the ark. So we're going to get there, okay? We're going to get there. Typically, I'll teach with slides. If I don't have slides, that means I didn't have time to prepare, so pray that I don't come without slides. But if they become a distraction, I find it useful. It keeps me on track, keeps me from going down bunny trails, and there's plenty of those. Maybe keeps you on track as you can follow along with what I'm talking about. These slides will be uploaded to the website, so they'll be available for you for notes. And also, all the, I should say all, but most of the Bible passages that I'm going to reference or quote in my teaching will be in a document that accompanies the notes. So you could go back and look at those specific things. If the slides get in your way, they're good for me. Maybe they're not good for you. Let me know. See what we can do to accommodate you a little bit. But I like them. So the first thing we wanted to do was talk about the goal here. The goal. You know, my goal ultimately is not just to stuff your head full of knowledge. That is not what I'm after as a Bible teacher or as a pastor. Certainly I want to communicate knowledge to you. But that is not the point. Right? The point is also ultimately that we all stand firm in our faith, unshakable, unmoved, especially as we are in a time of apostasy inside and outside the church. We expect there to be apostasy outside the church. We expect there to be apostasy among unbelievers, right? But we are in danger in our own churches. That's what Steve's talking about in the book of Jude. I want you to be equipped to stand firm. That's ultimately what I want you to do. And in order to stand firm, in order to be equipped to do that, the expression of that is honor and glory to God. That's what we're after. We're here after to honor God, to understand His mind, His thinking, His plans in history, and to honor Him. We want to be kind of like the Apostle Paul. If you remember in the book of Romans, he goes through Romans chapters 9 through 11 to talk about God's plan and how Israel's history fits into God's plan for history, which includes salvation. And Paul is brought to his knees. Right? Paul is brought to his knees. He said, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." That's what I want for us by the end of this series. I want you in your prayer closet. I want you where you're sitting. I want you to bow your head and say, "Holy smokes. Look what God has done. Look what He is doing. Oh, the depth, the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor, or who has first given to Him that He might be paid back to Him again? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory together." That's what I want to do. I want you to feel that way when we get to the end of this series. When you see what God has done in eternity past, what He's doing now between in the beginning and the new heavens and the new earth, and what's coming later in eternity future, I want you to be able to drop to your knees with Paul and be humbled by what God's revealed in His word. You with me on that? Yeah. That's what we're trying to do here. Not enough to just know things. Solomon knew a lot, but his life was a disaster. We don't want that to befall us. We want to be worshipers. We want to honor God. So what are we going to do today? Or today and next time? We'll see how far we get by God's grace. I'm going to convince you that it's important to think about the covenants. Convince you that it's important to understand what they are and to know what they are and to see how they fit into the Bible. In other words, why bother to do this? What's the big deal? So I'm going to convince you that it's important. We're going to look at some of God's promises and different kinds of promises that He gives us and He shows us in His Bible. And then we're going to talk about when is a promise a covenant. There's a difference there. We're going to make a distinction. We're going to talk about theological versus biblical covenants. So when we talk about, I mentioned about the Presbyterians, they're built on a foundation of theological covenants. I'm going to contrast those with biblical covenants and convince you that the biblical covenants are more important. And then we're going to take a step back. We're going to see where all this promises of God starts and all this covenant work starts. And we're going to find out, maybe to our surprise, that it starts before the beginning. It starts before creation. It doesn't start at creation. It starts before creation. And finally, we're going to look at what is God's ultimate intent with all this. What is it? Is it to glorify Israel? Is it to save people? Or does he have some other purpose in history? Some other thing he's trying to accomplish through all this? So we're going to look at all these things. And we'll see how far we get. And we're going to end on something that's a little unusual. So be ready for that. Be on the edge of your seats. We're going to finish with something that's maybe a little unusual from what you've done before. So why bother? Let's start there. Why bother look at the covenants? Well, if you haven't noticed, the Bible is a big book, right? It's a big book. There's all kinds of things in here. There's history. There's wisdom. There's poetry. There's letters. There's revelation in terms of prophetic revelation. There's words about the future. All kinds of things. A huge, huge book. 66 books. We probably know all this stuff, but we don't reflect on it very much. Over 1,000 chapters are in the Bible. When you read through, who reads through the Bible every year? Who tries to? Yeah, good. Yeah. 1,100 chapters. 35 different authors we know of. We know of. 3 languages. Spans a period of about 1,500 years. Later on, we're going to look at these covenants and we're going to see how these covenants are spread out over time. And it turns out that they're spread out over hundreds of years. Hundreds of years. Could you imagine not having a full Bible at some point? That you had maybe the Abrahamic covenant, but you didn't know anything about what was coming. You know anything about a land covenant or a Davidic covenant or a Mosaic covenant? That was all unknown to you. We take it for granted, but at some point, written over 1,500 years, there was a lot of things that were not revealed. And it's written on 3 different continents. It's an amazing, amazing book, but it's kind of hard to get your hands around. Would you agree with me on that? Yeah, it's hard to figure out how all this stuff works together. I mean, think of that book where so many Bible reading plans go to die every year, the book of Leviticus. What in the world is the book of Leviticus about? All those sacrifices, I mean, those priests are barbecue masters, right? I mean, they should be on TV. I mean, what is that all about? Is all this bowing and oil and wine and grain and waving stuff in front of the altar? What is that all about? Well, we're going to see how that fits in to these biblical covenants. So the biblical covenants are going to give us this framework that's going to help you understand the whole Bible. It's going to help you plug things in. For example, just preview a little bit here. The book of Deuteronomy itself is a covenant document. The whole book of Deuteronomy is a covenant document. And when you look at the historical books, again, books like 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, when you look at those books, what they're doing is they're basically comparing what the king is doing and how he's leading the nation to what the book of Deuteronomy said. It's comparing what the king is doing and what the king is saying and how the king is living to what Deuteronomy, that covenant, said he was supposed to be doing. Later on, when we get into the prophets, especially the pre-exilic prophets, the continuous message of the prophets is basically that if you want to be blessed, you need to do good. And if you don't do good, if you don't keep the law, you're going to be cursed. And they're all pointing back to the book of Deuteronomy. They're all saying, look what the book of Deuteronomy has called us to do. We're not doing it. We're going to be cursed because God promised we were going to be cursed. That's what's going on through the whole book. Well, we get to the New Testament. And we run into those nasty guys, the Pharisees, the guys we love to hate. Right? What are the Pharisees doing? Well, hate to say it, maybe not so much hate to say it, but we'd be a lot like the Pharisees in a lot of ways. The Pharisees were really wanting God to restore Israel to the land. And they knew that in order for that to happen, Israel had to keep the Mosaic law. They had to do that. So what did they do? They said, I got a great idea. I am going to set up these laws around the law. And if anybody gets close to breaking this law, by the way, that law is Deuteronomy. If anybody gets close to breaking this law, we're going to come down on them like a ton of bricks. And if we do this consistently, and if we keep people consistently keeping the biblical, the Mosaic law by keeping our laws, God's going to bless us. Because he said he'd put us in the land if we obeyed the law. And that's what they were doing. They were looking to the book of Deuteronomy, saying God had made us this promise, and we're going to take God at his word. That's what they were misled. They didn't get it. They missed the Messiah because of it, but that's what they were doing. If you get inside their head, that's what they're thinking. And a lot of us think the same way. And I want to confront you on that. I want to confront you in and through this teaching about the covenants that God has said what we should do, and he means what he says. We don't have to embellish it. We don't have to add to it. It helps us value all God's revelation. So just as I just demonstrated now, the Old Testament, the New Testament, it all ties together. And we're going to be able to appreciate that. We're going to be able to see how the Old and New Testament are all within this covenantal framework, which is revealing what God is doing in the world. And as we see these covenants developed, as we see them, and we'll look at them in detail as we go along, as we see these covenants developed, we are going to see, like Paul did in Romans 9 to 11, incredible faithfulness on the part of God. Incredible faithfulness. He won't let go. He won't release us. And we're going to have hope and confidence because of that. The covenants are basically God's statements about what he's doing in history. And as we see those statements, we're going to have insight into God's eternal plan. We're going to have insight into what he's doing in the world. We're going to see how biblical revelation illuminates that and teaches us what he's doing and reinforces it. And we're going to say, Lord, why are you telling us all these things? And he's going to answer that. We're going to see that today if we get far enough. Shows us where we fit in that plan, right? I remember when I was working in the aerospace and defense industry, we would have people come in and out of teams sometimes, and I would sit down with people that were new to our team, new to our project, and I would lay out the project for them. Here's what we're doing, right? Here's where we started. Here's where we're heading. This is what we're supposed to deliver. This is what we have responsibility to develop. And here's where we're at, and here's where you fit in. Well, that's what the biblical covenants do for us. It tells us, where did we start? Where are we going? Where are we now? And where do we fit in? What are we supposed to be doing? How do we fit into God's plan? Let me tell you, if you're not fitting into God's plan, you're in for a life of frustration, okay? Because God's going to spend all his time correcting you, getting you back online, right? Getting you back into the plan. So sometimes I had those problem employees, right? And they wanted to do what they wanted to do. And I'd have to go sit down with them, and I'd have to give them a little counseling session. What would we call those if you guys were ever involved with that, or maybe with your kids? What do you call those sessions?
Review.
review. We called them come to Jesus meetings. Okay. Well, we want to be out of, we want to stay out of those come to Jesus meetings as much as we can, and we want to be aligned with what the Lord's doing and where he's going. That's what we want to be doing. Covenants are going to help us do that. It's also all these covenants, as we go and develop them as over time, we're going to tie these covenants back into the attributes of God. We're going to see how these covenants are just an outworking of God's holiness, of his omniscience, of his omnipresence. We're going to see how all these covenants are a reflection of God and his person. Right, so I lived in Texas. One of the things they say in Texas is whatever's down in the well comes up in the bucket. Right? Well, that's what we're going to see here. We're going to see what's coming up in the bucket, God's spoken covenants, and we're going to trace that to see what's down in the well, God's character. So these are just really an expression of God's character in history. In history. And it'll help us to keep current events into proper perspective, right? We'll keep current events, great and small, personal and international. We'll keep these things in proper perspective. What happens to not only the world, the big picture, but what happens to you in your life? What is God doing? Any questions? Let me just stop for a quick second here. All right. Also, I'll have time at the end for questions, too. And, you know, once in a while I'm going to quote other people so you just don't think it's me making this stuff up, right? So basically what I'm saying is you really can't understand the Bible unless you have a good handle on the covenants. You may be able to also understand a book, or you may be able to understand how a few verses apply to you, but in order to understand the whole Bible, you got to understand these covenants. So one man said, one Bible teacher, the concept of the covenant is fundamental to understanding biblical history, theology, and the intertwining of the two. Fundamental. It's basic. It's right at the bottom line. When we're done here today, my wife and I, where is Sharon? Did she leave? Oh, there she is. Okay. After we leave here today, we're going to go watch my grandson, 7 years old. He's playing, he's on a Little League baseball team. What do they teach those seven-year-olds? Fundamentals. You got to get the fundamentals right. If you don't get the fundamentals right, what happens? Yeah, you end up golfing like I do, right? You miss the fundamentals. So the concept of the covenant, there's that word again, fundamental to Paul's thought. He inserted Paul there. It was taken in a larger discussion here about Paul's theology. But the concept of the covenant is fundamental to our understanding of Scripture. So it's just not me making this stuff up and saying, hey, I want you to pay attention to me so I have something to say on every other Sunday morning. This is for your good. I want you to stand firm. You're not going to stand firm without the Bible. And you're not going to stand firm unless you understand the Bible. And it is really your hope and the ground of your future and your present. You've got to understand it. And brothers and sisters, it's more and more important that we understand it fully and completely now than our parents or our grandparents or our great-great-grandparents, because we and our families and our grandchildren and our sons and daughters-in-law are under pressure that our forebears did not have to deal with. We got to be more equipped than any of them ever were in order to stand firm. And sadly, all the data says, and I'm sure you guys are the exception, because look at you. You're here on Sunday morning. You're here after church. You want to be in God's word. So God bless you for that. But we've got to be equipped. We've got to be in the word. We've got to be in the Word like people were in the first century. It's one of the things I say about seminary education. I've got a lot of seminary education. The whole point of seminary education is to get you to think like a first century Jew. Right? As familiar with your Bible, as familiar with what's going on, as familiar with the expectations as a first century Jew. That's all we're trying to do here. I want you to stand firm. So if I convinced you, why bother? Yep. All right, so you'll be here. So one person will be here next week, the week after. Thank you. My wife will be here if I get her up. So let's look at some of these promises of God. Different kinds of promises in the Bible. There's a lot of them. There's these conditional promises. And you know what conditional promises are? If you do this, then I'll do that, right? If, then, those are our kind of our key words and conditional promises. We see it in the garden. God made a conditional promise to Abraham. You could go through, to Adam. You can go through any drive-through you want, Adam. But if you go through this drive-through, you're going to die. You are going to die. You may eat freely from any tree of the knowledge, but if you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. That's a conditional promise. If you do this, I'll do that. Deuteronomy 29:29. Keep the words of this covenant to do them. Notice what I said earlier about Deuteronomy. The book itself is a covenant document. God recognizes that. Keep the words of this covenant to do them, that you may prosper. If you keep this covenant, you will prosper. Pretty simple. Pretty basic. You can't interpret that in too many different ways, can you? Do this and you will be blessed. Again, God commits himself in a promise to do certain things if certain conditions are met. Jeremiah 18 is really an interesting prophecy or an interesting promise. I encourage you on your own to study this more closely. At one moment, God says, I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot it or pull it down or destroy it. Listen to what he says here. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I'll relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. Or, at another moment, I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build it up or to plant it. And if it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good with which I had promised to bless it. Interesting promise there, isn't it? Interesting promise. We could spend days on that, but the point is that God makes conditional promises. He makes these statements that he's going to say, if you do this, I'll do that. This is how it's going to work. So we have these conditional promises, but we also have, we have another one. Sorry. I wanted to point out this one as well, because this is really key. I know we have a keen interest in the nation of Israel here, in biblical prophecy and how it's being worked out. Deuteronomy 4:1, good verse to commit to your memory. It's really key to what we see going on. God says, now, Israel, listen. Listen to the statutes and judgments. So let me just stop here for a second. Statutes are, we could think of that as the Constitution, right? These are the statutes. These are the laws. And then the judgments are what we call case law today. This is how those things work out. So we have in the Bible both statutes and judgments. We have laws and we have case laws. He says, listen, O Israel, to the statutes and judgments which I am teaching you to perform so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. Did you see what he just did there? We're going to see when we get to the Abrahamic covenant and then later on the land covenant that God has promised Israel a particular land. He's given them basically the deed. But he's told them that if you want to go in and possess that land, if you actually want to go in and live there, you need to keep this law. See where the Pharisees were coming from? You see what was motivating them? They had the Roman boot on their neck. Wasn't working out very well. So they're reading Deuteronomy 4:1 just like you and I are, and they're saying, here's the solution. We have people in the United States today that are making the case that if we put Christians into the government and we make this a Christian government, then God's going to bless us. They're today's Pharisees. So we also have these unconditional promises. These unconditional promises that God said he's going to do something and he's going to do it no matter what you or I or Israel or anybody else has to say. We see this first in Genesis chapter 3. I will put enmity, that's hate. I will put hatred between you and the woman. Who's he speaking to here? Who's he speaking to? Go ahead. You can help me out here. Satan, the serpent, yeah, in the form of Satan and Eve. And between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. I will. Notice that. That's God saying, I will. It's going to happen. This is the future. This is the major conflict in history. That's what he's saying here. Everything else is coming back to this. That there's going to be hatred between Satan and what I'm doing through the human race. That's the bottom line. Everything else is just an ornament. Everything else is just detail. So unconditional promises is God commits himself to do certain things no matter what people do, no matter what happens. You see it in Genesis 8:21. We're going to come back to this as well, the Noahic covenant. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. This is God's commitment. He's not putting any condition on this. He's not saying if you're better, I won't do this, or if you're good. This is an unconditional covenant. We'll come back to covenants. And again, Genesis 12:1, this is the heart of the Abrahamic covenant. We'll come back to this again in future. But look at all these things before. I don't want to read through it again. But look at all the I wills. Who's the I? God speaking. I will. Over and over and over and over again, 7 different times. God's making a commitment here. God's establishing a covenant, and he's making a covenant with Abraham and Abraham's offspring, a nation. And just as an aside here, and a preview of what's coming a little bit, think about the mess that God's just made here, right? I mean, you go back to Genesis 10 and 11, and we've got nations, thank you. We've got plenty of them. They've been scattered over the face of the earth. They've got land. They've got a place. They've got everything that says there's a nation. And then God shows up in chapter 12 and says, I'm making a new nation. And I am going to throw this nation into this pond of nations I already created. And it's going to cause a disruption that is never going to end. It's causing a disruption that's not going to stop until I stop it. See how the covenants are kind of working out in the Bible here? God's promises, sometimes God's promises are very disruptive. So there's some promises from God, conditional and unconditional. But we're talking about covenants here, so I want to make a contrast, a little bit of a contrast between plans, promises, and covenants. So a plan expresses God's intent for the future. So we don't have to be a theologian to know this, right? We know what plans are. They're how we're going to get from here to there. So I had a plan. We had visited my daughter and her grandson in Texas not too long ago, and I had a plan that I'm drawing a blank on his name. Shiloh. Shiloh is getting to be a driving age, so my plan was to give Shiloh my legacy when he's ready. So I'll hand that car off to him. Don't think I'm too generous here. Sherry doesn't know it yet, but I'm going to replace it with a Maserati. So that was my plan. That was my intention, right? God has plans. God has intentions in the future. God has things in his mind that he's going to do. Promises are a pledge to do something or not do something in the future. That's what a promise. We saw a lot of promises of God. A pledge to do something in the future. Usually plans are worked out through promises. Again, with Shiloh, I told Shiloh, okay, when you're ready to drive, I'm going to give you my legacy. It was a promise, right? I made that statement to him. Thanks, Poppy. Call me Poppy. They used to call me Pee-Pee. It was very embarrassing when they were looking for me in a public place. Okay, I'm going to just say that. So, I made a promise to him. Now, he didn't take me down to the bank and say, look, I'm going to write this promise out and we're going to notarize it, right? Now, I'm going to have you swear before the notary that you're going to do this. I'm glad he didn't do that. But that's what a covenant is. Right? A covenant is kind of a divine, solemnly sealed, and explicit statement of intent and obligation. That's what a covenant is. It's got this sense of formality around it, a sense of solemnness that promises just don't have. The promises of God are marked by an oath. So let me just go back to that for a second. Notice that bar on the bottom. Every covenant is a promise, but not every promise is a covenant, right? Every promise, every covenant is a promise, but not every promise is a covenant. For a promise to be a covenant, it's got this, again, formality around it. It's got this solemnness. We can almost say ceremony associated with it. And we'll see this as we start developing the biblical covenants inductively. You know what I mean by inductively? As we look at the text itself and then understand what the text is saying, bring it up out of the text, right? We're going to be doing that inductive sort of study. So I want you to pay attention to a couple things here. We got these formality. We got these oaths. In Genesis 26:3, it says, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you, for to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands. This is God talking. And listen to what he says. I will establish the oaths which I swore to your father Abraham. He's talking about the Abrahamic covenant here, which he swore on oath. He swore on oath. And this is repeated in Deuteronomy. It is not for your righteousness or for your uprightness of heart that you are going to possess their land, but it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God is driving them out before you. Look what he says. in order to confirm the oath which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In other words, this isn't about you, okay? This isn't about saving you. This is about displaying God's glory by showing how he keeps the things he swears to. This is about putting God on display, not you. You're like the hood ornament. You're here to just display God's glory on the earth. Because he swore, and he is going to keep his promise. Bring that into the prophets, Jeremiah. In order to confirm the oath which I swore to your forefathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey as it is this day, then I said, Amen. Amen, O Lord. God is saying that I am going to confirm what I'm doing, confirm the oath which I swore, that my actions are going to be in alignment with this oath I swore to your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What I'm going to do is going to be in line with them, Jeremiah. We come to the New Testament. Messiah comes. He's announced. Why? Why is he there? Why did he show up? To show mercy toward our fathers and to remember. Now, when God remembers something, he's not just calling it to mind. That means he's taking action. All right? He's taking action. It's not like me when I remember that I told Sherry I was going to take the trash out and it's still in the trash can and I'm still on the couch, right? I remembered, but I didn't take action. When God remembers, it means he's taken action. Remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore. Jesus' birth is working out the promise of God. It's working out the covenant of God. It's proof that he's keeping that. Hebrews brings it together for us. I think Romans does as well. But let's look at Hebrews. He said, for men swear by one greater than themselves. So again, if Shiloh wanted to take me into the bank, he'd want me to swear on my oath, I guess, in front of the notary, someone greater, someone who represents the law. I'm committing myself before someone who represents the law. It says, men swear by one greater than themselves. And with them, an oath given as a confirmation is the end of every dispute. In the same way, God desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose. What he's talking about there is one of God's attributes. He's talking about immutability. What does that mean? You know, God does not change. God does not change. He made an oath. He swore by that oath. Not for himself. Not for us, to show to the heirs of the promise. It's for them. It's for us. God condescends to act like a man in order that we'd have hope. To show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath. That is, God interposed with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement. That's what I want you guys to have as we look at these covenants. I want you to come away with stronger encouragement, just like the writer wanted the Hebrews, his audience, to have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope that's set before us. That's my goal. That is my goal. That you would know God so well through his covenants that you would have no doubt that what's happening in the world, what's happening in your family, What's happening to you, what happens here on Sunday morning, is all about God giving us strong encouragement to take hope that has been set before us. And finally, I love this in Romans 15, you see these things come together in a person. It's Paul writing, "For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision." Stop right there, right? The creator of the universe, the Son of God, has reduced himself to be a servant to the Jew. Why? What possibly could motivate Christ to humble himself like that? On behalf of the truth of God, he is serving God by confirming the promises given to the fathers. Jesus is confirming those covenants. He's confirming those promises for the Jew. The Jew looks to Christ, and in Christ, Jesus said he is going to bring all the things that the prophets talked about to pass. Now, some would say that he fulfills them in himself. I'd say a better way to understand it is he is going to cause all those things to happen. The cross is the down payment. The coming of the Holy Spirit is the down payment. For the Jew, what about for the Gentile? For the Gentile to glorify God. Christ has become a servant of the Gentiles, of us. Any Jewish believers here? I'm sorry, should have checked first. Yeah, okay, so we're all Gentiles here. He's become a servant to us Gentiles. Why? To glorify God. Ding, 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 ding. What is God doing in the world? He's bringing glory to himself through Christ, through us. We're glorifying him. Christ has become a servant to us in order to glorify God for his mercy. God has been merciful to us. He's keeping promises to the Jew, but he's merciful to us.
Amen.
He's merciful, isn't he? Amen is right. Therefore, as it's written, I will give praise to your name among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. We get to the end here, I'll demonstrate. Some people would tell you that what is God doing in history? God is saving people, that's the goal of everything that God does, that he wants everybody saved. That is far, far from God's intention. That's a misreading of the Bible, that if you're looking at the covenants, you won't have that misreading. What is he doing? He's bringing glory to himself. He's bringing glory to himself through the Jew and through the Gentile. He's bringing glory to himself by keeping these promises. He's bringing glory to himself by swearing on oath so that we would trust him. Could you imagine that we need God to swear an oath in order for him to trust him? That's how fallen we are. Our kind of default setting is not to believe. That we need to keep coming back all the time to God's word. Oh, God's word, God's word. What did he say? What's the word? Paul Hennenberry, and I'll have some resources for you next time. I'll have some recommendations if you want to study this deeper. Paul Hennenberry, The Words of the Covenant, Biblical Theology. Good resource if you want to look at that. I'm going to quote him as where we're going. The main thing to study proceeds on the belief that since the covenants of the Bible are reinforcements of God's plain speech about important facets of what he calls his great plan, his creation project, or eternal decree, nothing else in God's revelation can counter or contradict the plain meaning of these covenants. Man, I want to jump out from behind this podium, but I can't. What is he saying there? Well, he's saying that in order for you to understand the Bible right, in order to for you to check what you're understanding the Bible to say, you got to go back to the covenants and what you think any particular passage in the Bible says needs to somehow align with these promises that God's given. When he says that they can't counter or contradict the plain meaning of these covenants, that means God's word is consistent. Throughout the word, he is telling us how these covenants are being fulfilled. So it's got not only this idea, this theological importance, but it has an importance for what we'd say hermeneutics or how we read the Bible. How we read the Bible. In other words, simply stated, God means what he says. He means what he says. It's where the Pharisees went wrong. So I know what you're saying, God. I'm going to help you with that. I'm going to come alongside and give you a hand. No, I mean what I say. You want to give me a hand? Remind people, I mean what I say. Just like I am doing to you, I want to remind you that God means what he says. If you wonder what God is doing in the world, go to his word. Right? If you want direction on how to live, if you want counsel, go to his word. If you want to know God's mind on something, he has revealed it to you. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Believe that. Believe that when God says that, he means it. He means it. So when we talk about the biblical covenants, we're going to look at some specific ones as we go forward in the coming weeks. We're going to look at the Noahic covenant in Genesis 9, and I'm going to extend that a little bit into 11. We're going to look at the Abrahamic covenant and how that was given over time. We're going to look at what's called, used to be called the Palestinian covenant. Have you guys heard of that, the Palestinian covenant? If you read some old books, Dr. Pentecost, for example, Things to Come, talks about the Palestinian covenant. I prefer calling it the land covenant, and I'll explain why when we get there. The Mosaic covenant, and how does that fit into all this? A priestly covenant in Numbers chapter 25, covenant that's often overlooked. Davidic covenant in Genesis or 2 Samuel 7 and Psalm 89. And finally, the new covenant from Jeremiah 31. So these are the biblical covenants. You do well, I see some of you writing down, do well to read these. Excuse me. Do well to read these before the next time. Just as you do well to read Jude before we meet together again. So, I've tried to convince you, why bother? Why come Sunday mornings? Why sit in here and listen to Dan drone on? We talked about different kinds of promises. We talked about when a promise is a covenant. We'll talk about the theological covenants, and we may end up here today. So there's these theological covenants. Who has heard of the covenant of redemption? Oh, good. About the covenant of works. Okay, and the covenant of grace. Okay, you guys are well taught. All right. So, let me just say then, we'll dwell on it too much here, but there is a system of theology that's built around what I call, or what they call, theological covenants. A covenant of redemption, a covenant of works, and a covenant of grace. They're kind of the framework that they bring to the Bible, right? People who are covenant theologians, and there's a lot of them, and you probably have heard or heard of a lot of them, people like R.C. Sproul, for example. Anybody hear of R.C. Sproul? Yeah, a lot of you have. James Montgomery Boyce, is that a familiar? Yeah. So these are covenant theologians, and they bring a framework to the Bible that's not in the Bible itself. It's, according to them, it's implied, but it's not explicit. So I made a point before saying we're going to talk about the biblical covenants inductively, that we're going to look at what the Bible says about these covenants, and we're going to see that they're named covenants in the Bible, right? A covenant theologian comes, and he's looking at these theological covenants, and he's saying, well, when I read the Bible, I think there's these three covenants, and I'm going to lay that over the Bible. I'm going to read into the Bible these covenants, and they try to organize the Bible. We're not going to do that, and I think they make a mistake when they do that. So they have this covenant of redemption, and according to them, the Father, Son, and Spirit, before creation, had a meeting, and they decided that they were going to redeem fallen mankind. And they agreed among themselves how they were going to do that, that the Father would purpose it, the Holy Jesus would make it possible, and the Holy Spirit would cause it to happen in people's hearts, be the covenant of redemption. Sounds good. I have to admit, it sounds pretty good, but it's not in the Bible. That's the only problem. There's a covenant of works. This is a covenant between God and Adam. And in that covenant, which began back in Genesis 2:16, when God said, don't go through that drive-through, right? It's a covenant of works, and those works failed. So the covenant of grace came next. And it's a covenant by God to provide eternal life for all who have faith in Jesus through the Spirit. Now, when you take this covenantal framework, I'm not moving, okay. When you take this covenantal framework and lay it over the Bible, basically from Genesis chapter 3 to the book of Revelation is the covenant of grace. They fit everything in there, and in fitting everything in there, they come up with these things like there's one people of God. So there's not Israel in the church, they're just one people of God. We'll call it the church. They come up with things like the whole point that God is trying to accomplish is to save people. Very man-centric, not God-centric. People who are taking my point of view, you among them, I hope, when we're done, are going to see that what God is doing in history is bringing glory to himself. He's not trying to save people. Yeah, he's going to save people, but this is all ways that he is going to bring glory to himself. This is how he's going to work that out. This is one of the things. I won't bore you with this. This would be for a seminary class, but here are some prominent, fairly contemporary covenant theologians. And my point here is that, you know, when you tear yourself loose from the Bible, one of the things that happens is nobody agrees, right? They have no basis for agreement. So even covenant theologians disagree among themselves on what are these supposed biblical covenants, these theological covenants that they've come up to. They don't even agree among themselves. But you and I, we could go to the Bible and we can say, well, you have a Noahic covenant. Well, how do you know it's a covenant? Well, it says it's a covenant, duh. Right? You don't have to be a Bible scholar. It says it right there. Right? So I just wanted to make sure we had this distinction in case there was some confusion, or you may hear things and you may sometimes hear people talking about that they're covenant theologians, so be careful. So it's noon, so I'm going to skip over this start before the beginning. We're going to pick up there next time. And which is basically making the case that what's happening through these covenants is not something that God just thought up on the spur of the moment, right? That God was at work before creation. He's putting his plans in place. The Bible gives us insight into what he was doing. So I said before that one of the intents of God is to bring glory to himself. And I was going to ask you to do something that's unusual. So I'm going to ask you, and you have to do this, okay? I'm going to ask you to sing. I can't sing. All right, so I'm going to put my microphone down here on my speaker. But I want us to glorify God. Right? I want us to close in honoring Him. This is all about God. All about what He's doing. All about how He's condescended, stooped down to our level to reveal to us what He's happening. And He's given us these covenants because we are so thick-headed and we don't want to believe. So He's got to swear by oath by Himself, since there is no one greater, that He's going to do these things. For our good, not for His. So stand up if you're able. Stick with me here. This is, there's going to be, it's very short. There's going to be a, just to set you up, it's going to be singing, Selah, an interlude, and then more singing at the end. So be ready for that. And hopefully this will work. So. Can you hear that? Okay.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
God from